And somehow Monty and I, we're going to have to try to figure out how to go through these slides. But you know what? I'm on a personal journey myself. You know, I've gone on these mission trips now for over 11 years, and I come back and I have a tendency to kind of check off that I've done my work of evangelism. And the Lord has been working on my heart that that is what it ought not to be. You know, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look very briefly at verses 14 through 21. We're going to look at verse 20 real quickly. Paul says, therefore, he's concluding his argument from these verses, and he says, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. You know, an ambassador is someone who represents a sovereign country in a foreign land. And we have the privilege of representing our God in a foreign country. Now, I know what you're thinking is that Richard's up here to shame you into going on a foreign mission trip. Well, I'd encourage you to go because it's a game changer. As you've seen with Travis, it breaks your heart. Things are different when we go to a foreign country. But I want to say this, that we are living in a foreign country. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul told the church at Philippi who reveled in their Roman citizenship that they were citizens of heaven, from which we are looking for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wanted them to understand that we are traveling through this earth as pilgrims and strangers. Our real residence is in heaven. And if we could consider that and embrace that, we would see that we are in a foreign country. And what God wants us to do is represent the Lord Jesus Christ where we are 24/7. That means he wants to see the Lord Jesus evidenced in our lives so that we represent him well in our families, in our marriages, in our neighborhoods, and in the workplace. Is there kingdom righteousness as I deal with my customers, as I talk to my boss, as I labor for the well-being of the one who has employed me? If we do so, we are representing Jesus well. You know, the Lord Jesus has told us that we are his disciples. And as in that vertical relationship, he is our Lord, we follow him, we want to be like him. But as far as the horizontal relationship, we are ambassadors for him. And we need to look at our world as a world that is around us. Not that we have to go to a foreign country to speak well of him. Let's speak well of him where we live. Now, I would think we can do this very well. We can represent the Lord Jesus. We can represent our King well if we do three things. We're going to go through these somewhat quickly. We represent our King well when we think biblically. Verses 14 and 15 says this, for the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded, notice that word, we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and rose. So, and then in verse 16, he goes on to say, so from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, regard him thus no longer. Those two words, we conclude and we regard, that involves our minds. And we need to saturate our minds as followers of Christ so that what we do is impacted by our understanding of Scripture. And these two verses give us two different planes on which we are to focus our attention. The first one is on ourselves. We represent the Lord Jesus well when we think biblically about ourselves. Verse 14 and 15 indicate that God's love for us constrains us, that we want to live for him who died for us. At an enormous price, we have been purchased. No longer, it's not simply that we've been loved, but we are now owned, you see, by the Lord Jesus. He's reached down tenderly, he's grabbed us to himself, and he says, you are mine. And he wants us to live for him and no longer living for ourselves. The next way we represent the Lord Jesus well is we think biblically about others. That verse 16, it says, from now on, therefore we regard no one according to the flesh. We don't look at other people from a worldly perspective. You know, it's very, very easy for us to look at people as perhaps objects. We perhaps look at them as someone who is getting in the way of what God wants us to do, getting in the way of the things, the goals we've established for ourselves. You know, sometimes when you go to a restaurant and you see the waitress, does that person have a soul? Does that person have a story? Or is that person simply there to wait on me? You know, I have a tendency to look at people kind of objectively. I don't kind of have that ethos that says, what's going on in their world today? And what do I have of Christ that I can share with them? You know, I wanted to tell you a story to go along with this to try to weave these principles. And I'm going to tell you a story about Pete. The story is based on fact, but it's been changed to protect the innocent. But it's a story that is still ongoing, and it's a story that involves me. And I'm sharing that with you. You know, Pete is my coworker, and I don't know him that well, but I've noticed of late that Pete is daydreaming. He's not getting his work done. And I'm concerned about that, and I'm saying to myself, I wonder if maybe I should invite him to lunch. And then I remember it's Wednesday. It's my time to go to the gym on Wednesday and work out. Then the Spirit of God prompts me and says, when are you going to listen to my prompting? When are you going to obey me? So I swallow hard and go over to his desk and say, Pete, you want to go to lunch with me? And to my surprise, he agrees. So we forget the gym. We go to the lunch and we're enjoying a burger and chit-chatting and good conversation. And towards the end of that conversation, Pete's eyes begin to water up. And he says, my wife left me. I took my two children to the Midwest. I said, so I'm going, whoa, I didn't expect that. So silently, I pray to the Spirit of God, give me grace. And then I asked him, well, Pete, how are you coping with that? To which he says, not very well. I don't know what to do. Well, it was the lunch hour was just about done, so I said, Pete, let's do this again. I'd like to share with you some things that might bring comfort to your heart. And I think this is what it means to no longer think for yourself and to think of others. To let the gym go, spend your little bit of money, buy him lunch, and get into his story to see, is there something of Christ that I can bring to bear with this person? I think that's what verse 17 is talking about when it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is passed away, behold, the new has come. You know, I used to think, I've been told that when a person becomes a Christian, everything changes. Now, a lot does change, but you know, there's still some things in my heart that haven't. There's still some remaining sin that I'm struggling with. And so I've always had this disconnect with this verse. But I think it's our perspective of ourselves and others that's new when we're in Christ. And so this brings us to our second point. We represent Jesus well when we embrace our assignment. I want you to look with me at verse 18 and verse 20. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, if you have been brought to Christ, the sin issue has been dealt with at the cross, you have been reconciled to him. Now, what does it say? He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's not for the evangelist, that's for all of us. If we're reconciled, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. What is that? What do we do as ministers, as ambassadors for Christ? Verse 20 says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So we take the responsibility to be used of God to bring others to Christ. That's what we should be doing. You know, God could have very easily inscribed indelibly in the sky, John 3:16, in every language of every people group in this world, but he didn't. He could also have appeared in a burning bush to every unbeliever and speak the truth concerning himself and his son, but he hasn't. What he has done is chosen people like you and me, ordinary, flawed, failing people, to represent him and bring others to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. It had been a couple of days since Pete and I had our lunch, and we just hadn't been able to connect at work, and I've been praying that God would somehow give me the words to say to him so that I could give him some hope, that God could give him some hope. Brings us to our final point for this morning. We represent Jesus well when we glory in and articulate the gospel. As I prayed for Pete, I just was excited about what God has done for us in the gospel. And I think one of the greatest motivators for sharing Christ is the magnificence of the gospel itself. Look what he says in verse 19. This ministry of reconciliation, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, catch this, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation, not counting their trespasses against them. You know, David said in Psalm 103 that God has not dealt with us as our sins deserve. I'm grateful that God has not and is not dealing with me as my sin deserves. If he did, I think I might fall into a 155-pound lump of mud right here on the stage, and my soul would go into a lost eternity, into a place called hell prepared for Satan and his angels. But God in his mercy hasn't dealt with me nor you or the others as we deserve. Praise his name. And the reason he hasn't is because those sins that he's not counting against us were placed on the Lord Jesus. Read verse 21 says, for the reason he cannot count our sins against us is for our sake he made him, that is the Lord Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now that to me is almost scandalous, that a God who is infinitely holy would take on human form and live righteously for 33 and a half years and then become the object on which God would lay all of our sin, not just the ones up to the point in which we accepted him, but the last one we will commit before we take our last breath. All of those were put on the Lord Jesus. And he absorbed the wrath of a holy God in our place. Now that is incredibly marvelous grace. What a great thing that we can now begin this process in his sight, righteous and holy, but being made holy as we enjoy fellowship with him. That's life-changing. And that's what God has done for us. And that's what God wants to do for others. Well, Pete and I met again. We had coffee. We didn't have time for lunch. We had coffee, and as we were talking, he began to let me talk about Jesus. But before I could say much, he said, "What religion are you?" And then he blurted out, "You know, religion and government, they're all the same. They control you and they want your money." Ooh, got my work cut out for me here. Ask the Lord for grace and the clarity that only God can give by his Spirit. I said, "You know what, Pete, you're absolutely right. Religions do that. They want to control you and they want your money, but they give you no hope." And I had a chance to share the Lord Jesus with Pete, that God in his mercy took all of his failings, the things that drove his wife away, he took those to the cross and he paid the penalty for them. And if you receive him, you will live differently because he comes to live within you. Well, he didn't say much after that. He just said, well, you seem pretty fired up. I was. I hadn't settled down. But you know what? We took a gamble, and we invite Marilyn and I invited Pete and his girlfriend to our house. We thought, I've shared the gospel. If Pete comes to my home, God's doing a work. Well, Pete did. He brought his girlfriend, and we had about 3 hours to share, and as we were walking him to his car, he said, you know, I want to thank you for not being judgmental. And you know, we need to think about the sinner out there who needs the Lord. He's going to sin. He or she is going to. We can't, don't go to the behavior and start working your way backwards. We need to go to the heart. And so as we were sharing, I just thanked him. I said, oh, I hope we can do this again. And he said to me, he said, I want to change my ways. But you know what? God is not finished with Pete. And God is not finished with me. And I'm grateful for that. Because I have not represented him well, the way I would like to, and the way Scripture enjoins us to. I want to think biblically about myself, that I've been loved and I've been purchased. I want to think biblically about others, that they have a soul, they have a story, and Jesus can speak into that. And I want to take the assignment to preach the gospel to them seriously, and then I want to be able to realize what God has for me and be able to share that with them. I hope you will join me in trying and by God's grace seeking to represent him well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful Sunday. We thank you for those who have gone out and shared you with those in foreign countries. We thank you that you work through these clay pots. We just pray that you'd give us a vision to think clearly and to be used of you to accomplish what you want to do through us. Help us to be your servants for your sake, Lord Jesus. We give you thanks, and we pray that you'll do a work in our hearts for your honor and for your glory. In your glorious name we pray. Amen. Stephen, real quick.